there's a sister in South Africa. I've never met her. She is on the WhatsApp group that I teach. I haven't put you on that because it's too busy. You may not like that. There's too many people just posting and stuff. So, but I do the teaching on there. And she sent me a message on Thursday or Friday. And she said, initially, I thought you were actually crazy because you were saying things that were against everything that I had ever learned. But that is the truth. And now people hate me. He's like, I'm losing a lot of people who used to be close to me because the Lord just opened my eyes to the truth and I see it. And you're not crazy as I thought you were. I don't even know. I never seen a face.
Have you ever thought about doing
it? But let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come again to worship you and thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day that you have made and have allowed us to see it as your people still bearing the testimony of the gospel. And we just pray that the gospel will continue to go forth, that you may continue to draw your people to yourself, and just asking for the testimony to remain with us also as we go out. We pray and thank you, Lord, for these words that you've recorded for us, and we just ask that your Spirit will teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 13. We are going to read John 13, verse 1 to 20, or verses 1 to 20. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And that's the word of the Lord. And for our sermon title, it's the same title as last week. You are clean, but not all. And this is going to be part two. You are clean, but not all. And that's going to be part two. And this one is, I just had to read from the beginning, but our verses for today will be continuing from verses 12 to verse 20. But our background is going to be established in the prior verses, verses 1 to 11. The feast of the Passover was near, and the Lord was getting to be apprehensive because he knew that his hour of glorification was near. The hour of glorification was the hour on the cross. He had to be lifted on the altar of the cross. And that is why in the Old Testament, an altar was a raised place. That is the whole idea of an altar. It was a raised place on which they sacrificed their animals. And the Lord comes, and he too has to be lifted up on the altar of the cross. Lifted up because of these that he loved. And he loved them to the end, and so he came to die for them. But in loving his to the end, he does not take them to the mall to buy them some shoes or to make life easier for them. He does not buy them nice cars, and he does not begin to dole out some housing stands on the beach. And they do not begin to live the victorious life of naming and claiming. His love for them was demonstrated by his willingness to come down from heaven and be humiliated. Humiliated in adding human flesh, humiliated in becoming a bond servant, a servant that did not grill beggars and zucchini on the grill, but one who came to remove sin. And so God is gathering all the players who were appointed to be involved in the crucifixion of Christ. God, at this point, in this hour, God is moving everyone who is part of the script of the crucifixion of Christ. He is making them ready. The crucifixion of the Lord was not achieved by human will. It was not men who came together and decided that they were tired of Jesus and it was time to get rid of him. That's not what was happening. His crucifixion was by the sovereign will of God. Everyone only did as much and as far as God had appointed them to go. And so we hear Apostle Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts 4, 27 and 28, saying, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel," you see, everyone who was involved were gathered together. All these people were gathered together. But how did they gather together? Verse 28, "to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." So these people did whatever God's hand, his power, and his purpose determined, not as it was happening then, but this was something that he determined long ago. So the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was a sovereign decree. It did not happen because man had sinned. Man sinned because Christ had to be crucified. And in being crucified, Christ was glorified and God was glorified in the salvation of those that the Father gave to the Son. So the crucifixion of Jesus Christ did not come about because people were just tired of hearing about Jesus. Granted, they were sick of him. They hated him. And Jesus said also they hated him without a cause. But still, that was not the reason why he was crucified. Crucifixion was always God's purpose. See, it does not say it was God's plan. It was God's purpose. And God only has one purpose. He has one purpose, and that is the glorification of his Son. But whoever in this script, whoever spit in the face of Jesus did so because God appointed them to do that. Whoever mocked him, whoever beat him, was appointed to this end. Why? Because that was part of the program of the humiliation of the Son of God, and everything was happening not from man's blueprint, but from God's own blueprint. Simon the Cyrene found himself carrying the cross of Christ, not because he thought that was such a cool idea to help Jesus. No, but because God determined beforehand that he should carry it. And so he had to be in Jerusalem, and he had to be exactly where Jesus was. So these are the roles that they did not choose to play, but were given them. And amazingly, none of them knew that it was given them. They did not even know that it is God who gave them these roles, because the Son of Man had to go the way that was appointed for him. And for this very purpose, all these other instruments were raised, just like Pharaoh. God said of Pharaoh, "For this purpose I have raised you, so that I may show my power in you." So the devil is one of those instruments. Judas is one of those instruments. They are part of the script. The devil is right there on the scene. Why? Because he has some unfinished business with the seed of the woman. The devil is not in Hawaii on vacation. The devil is right there where Jesus is with his disciples. Remember the curse that was pronounced on the serpent in Genesis 3:15. God comes and he pronounces the curse on the devil first. You see, when God was talking to Adam and Eve, he asked them what they did. He never asked that of the devil. With the devil, he just came and began to pronounce a curse. Adam and Eve, he asked them to say, "Okay, what's going on? What did you guys do?" And in that, God was saying he was not yet done with men. There was repentance given because they confessed. God still had interest in men as to bring salvation to them. But he did not do that with the devil, because he was already done with the devil. So in Genesis 3:15, we hear, "And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So the time has come for someone's heel to be bruised, and for someone's head to be bruised. And so the ring, the boxing ring, as it were, is set for the finale. This is the greatest of all fights in the history of creation. And the stage is set. And Jesus knows it. And he says, "My soul is troubled." But the Lord has to teach his disciples some things about what is happening, some things about his mission. He cannot tell them everything because they could not hear. They were still unregenerate. They could not understand everything that the Lord was teaching, but yet he continued to teach. So we'll go to verse 3 of John 13, where he says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So the Lord came to be a servant, and he wanted them to understand this aspect of his ministry. He came to minister, he came to serve, because that is the ministry of the gospel. Moses does not serve a sinner. Moses does not wash the feet of a sinner. Moses says, 'Your feet are dirty, see it to yourself, and if they remain unclean, I'll kill you.' Why? Because the letter kills. It is the spirit that gives life. It is the gospel that gives life. It is the gospel that stoops low to clean the dust from your feet, to clean the sin that is in you. So Moses does not clean the whole body as to make it clean, he does not help you. The ministry of the law is only to say clean or unclean, but it never helps you to get clean. But this one who is the Son of God continues in his humiliation. This one who is their Lord and teacher and ours also is a servant. So he gets up and he preaches the gospel to them in a picture. This is a picture of the gospel. But not before Peter had some objections and some ideas, opinions on how it should have been done. Peter half understood what Jesus was teaching by the taking off of his garments to wash their feet. He understood that Jesus was taking the role and place of a servant to them, but did not get the spiritual significance of that lesson. Jesus was stripping himself in the eyes of his position over them and to become a servant. Peter understood that very well. And that could not be. And so Peter protested. That is why Peter protested, because he understood that by Jesus putting on that dress code, the dress code that Jesus had on now communicated to him that Jesus was becoming a servant. And that could not be. And so Peter said, "Lord, no, you can't wash my feet. There's no way." Because the washing of feet was a lowly position only done by servants who were slaves. Verse 7 of John 13. Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but you know after this." The Lord says to Peter, "You do not understand the significance of what I am about to do. You have no understanding. But in due time, I'll make sure that you understand. When the Holy Spirit has been given you, the Holy Spirit will come and he will bring remembrance to all things that I taught you." The disciples of the Lord had so many things that they witnessed, so many things that they had from the Lord that they could not understand. Why? Because the understanding of spiritual things has to be given by the Lord. The heart has to be opened to see spiritual things clearly for what they are. And unfortunately, this is something that is downplayed in the church in our time. We minimize the work of the Holy Spirit in revelation and illumination of the things of Christ. It is He who teaches the truth. And unless the Lord gives understanding, no one will understand anything as to receive it. They may hear it. They may make sense of the statement. They may make sense of the grammar, but will not understand it as to receive it as truth that they can rest on for salvation. So the Holy Spirit is He who teaches people the things of Christ. For He knows who Christ is. He knows what Christ did and what it all means. He knows all that. But Peter said to the Lord, "You shall never wash my feet." Never. Peter sees the Lord in the servant mode, and he was repulsed by that and says, "No, Lord, you can't wash my feet." And that was Peter refusing the gift of the Lord. This is Peter denying salvation. Peter did not realize this was not about foot washing. And I would have thought the same as Peter and would have been rebuked accordingly. I don't think I would have acted any differently from Peter, knowing the culture and what the foot washing was all about. There was no way, with the little understanding that Peter had of Jesus, there's no way that he would have just easily accepted that and said, "Okay, Lord, it's okay. Go ahead and do it." But Jesus answered him and said, verse 8, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Now, that is getting serious. If the Lord does not wash Peter, then Peter has no part with Christ. And that means no salvation. So this foot washing is serious business then. So if Peter is to have part with Christ, then it is the Lord who has to do the washing. Peter can't wash the feet of Jesus because the feet of Jesus, even though they had dust from walking in the dusty places in Palestine, they never needed washing from sin. See the issue. Peter did not hear the preaching of John the Baptist. Peter did not have John 1, 19 to 27 in his Bible yet. And this is what John said. Let's go to John 1, 19 to 27. John records for us and says, "Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose or untie.'" This is the understanding of John the Baptist. There's one who is among you, coming after me, who is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. Why is that important? What is John the Baptist saying? It is servants who used to wash the feet of their masters. But John the Baptist comes and says, "No, no, not with this one that I am talking about. I am nothing. I am even below the servant when it comes to him. I can't even touch the strap of his sandal as to remove it, let alone wash it. I can't wash his feet." And yet Peter is thinking, "No, Jesus, let me take off your sandal strap and let me do the washing of your feet myself." So Peter has a low Christology compared to that of John the Baptist. That's the issue. Peter is not understanding the fullness of who Christ is and the understanding of what that foot washing was all about. So by Peter saying, "You shall never wash my feet," he was saying it was Peter's function to wash the feet of Jesus, not the other way around. Remember also somewhere Peter said, "Oh Lord, I'll go and I'll die for you." That's Peter. So now he says, "No, you can't wash my feet. I have to wash your feet, Jesus." But Jesus was without sin, and so he needed no washing of feet. The issue here is sin, not dust. Jesus is he who knew no sin and in whom no deceit was found. Peter is he who needed some cleansing from his foot and mouth problems. This was more than a show of hospitality. Listen to John 13, verse 8 again. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." See, in responding to Peter, Jesus did not say, "If I do not wash your feet." Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." But Jesus did not say, "If I do not wash your feet." He said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And that is a very dogmatic statement. It has some serious tone to it. It has some exclusiveness to it. And obviously, it has to be talking about salvation. If I do not do the washing, you have no part with me whatsoever. And I think that carries the same tone and understanding as what the Lord said in John 14:6, when he says, I am the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right there, Jesus puts himself at the center and says, if you don't come through me, forget it. If I don't wash your feet, forget it. So Jesus said to Peter, if I do not wash your feet, then there's none good enough to wash you as to make you clean. And by that, he was saying, he alone can make one clean, and he alone can pronounce one as clean. So Jesus always made himself the mediator of cleanliness, the mediator of how one has to approach God. He made himself the center of everything. And that sounds very arrogant to the religious world. They think that Jesus was full of himself. This offends people when Jesus narrows the way. It bothers a lot of people that Jesus did not leave any back roads for them to sneak into heaven. Jesus did not. He just shut them all. He says it is either his washing, his doing, or none is clean. Period. Not the washing of Muhammad, not the washing of improved behavior, not the washing of morality, not the washing of politics and country and all this foolishness. No, his way or the highway. And now that is putting some offense back in Jesus. Jesus is putting offense in himself. The Lord put the offense in the gospel message to Peter, because Jesus was preaching. And Peter saw very quickly that there was no other option. And I believe whatever Peter was feeling was the same sentiment among the other disciples. They were feeling the same way. But remember, Peter is their spokesperson. Peter represented the opinion of the majority. But very quickly, they found themselves faced with the terms of sovereign grace salvation. That's what is happening. Jesus is he who has to meet all the conditions. It is he who has to do all the work for salvation. And it is he who has to do it all for them. And the disciples have been in an awkward moment with Jesus before. And I'm sure many other times that were not even recorded for us. If you still remember John 6, we'll go into John 6. In John 6, 66 to 70, we are going to be mixing it with some other verses from John 6 as we continue with the teaching. But John 6, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. These are they who were following Jesus for the loaves of bread, if you still remember. And they went back after the Lord had tightened the visa requirements for heaven. That's essentially what was happening. Jesus said to them, don't seek for the food that perishes. But if you are going to have life, you have to eat my body and drink my blood, or else you are facing deportation to hell. And the Jews, being under the law, are thinking, what insanity. This man is nuts. Why is he asking us to drink his blood and to eat his flesh? That is for the pagans, because that's what the pagans do. And that is why they would say to him in another conversation, did we not rightly say that you have a demon and you are a Samaritan? That is gross. What's wrong with you? Listen to this. John 6, we're going to backtrack to John 6, 52, 55, and then we'll go back to John 6, 67 and following. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." That's very nice. And this was not received very well. But what was the Lord doing? The Lord was making himself the narrow way that leads to life. And many in his hearing were feeling the tightness of that doorway. And they said, "Nope, that's ridiculous. Unbelievable. Who can hear this? See you later, Jesus. We are not staying for this. I'm not waiting for this foolishness." But that is the foolishness of the cross, which is the wisdom of God. But let's continue with John 6:67. Then Jesus said to the 12, this is a continuation of the same conversation. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away? Is this too hard for you that you want to go away from me?" So the Lord did not just tighten the screws on the Jews, but even those in his circle, and saying, "Are you feeling squeezed too tightly by this also? What do you say? Are you with me or are you with them?" Verse 68 of John 6, "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" So you can imagine this was a very tense moment. And Simon, realizing by the grace of God that there was no other way but to stay on the narrow, to remain in this small church, which was getting smaller and smaller, even though there are fewer people to hug and smell their perfumes, will stay with you, Jesus. Even though it stings to the ear and pierces the heart with despair, we'll stay, Lord. We are not going to join the mega church down the street as the others. But you see, a mega church happens when the terms of salvation have been relaxed, when they have been compromised, and people are not hearing them. When the food that perishes has been promised, guess what? You're going to find a lot of people down there. But not when Christ comes and says, "Oh, by the way, you have to drink my blood. Or by the way, you have to eat of my flesh." You're not going to fill a church with that. Get the people some kids' activities and some good programs, and they'll come in droves. So Peter says, "Lord, we'll come on your terms. You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of righteousness. Lord, will come on your terms." And that was submitting to the terms of grace, the terms of sovereign grace. You can't go to your good works. You can't go to anything to seek refuge. You can only say to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? We have nowhere else to go. There's no refuge in any other name but in your name. There's nowhere else to go where forgiveness of sin can be had freely as I have it with you. Not in Muhammad, not in Buddha, not in Gandhi. You, Lord, have the words of eternal life." Jesus answered them, verse 70 of John 6, "Did I not choose you? Did I not choose you? The 12 and one of you is a devil." So the Lord set things straight for these who remained and said, "Oh, by the way, let me tell you what's going on. You did not walk the aisle and invited me into your hearts. You are not here because of you. You are here because I chose you. You are here not because you decided. You stand here with me because of election according to grace. And by the way, I'm so sovereign over this that even one of you is the devil. I chose him knowing that he's a devil. I know him because I am accomplishing my work with him. Because for this purpose, I raised him up, and after my work is done, he's appointed to perdition. Now, that is not going to fill a big church. There goes human free will into the dumpster. Jesus' ministry, to be honest, was not an itching ear tickling ministry. The Lord did not tickle anybody. He never did. So Simon Peter knows that the Lord's ministry was go hard or go home. And so he quickly settled. Verse 9, going back to John 13, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Just wash the whole thing. Okay, Lord. Okay. I settle. Just wash the whole of me. Put me in the washer and wash me. Run as many cycles as the washer can take me. Just throw me in. But no, Peter. Peter has swung again to the other extreme. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." Peter, you are already clean because you have already bathed. Your whole body is clean. I say again, this is a very scandalous statement. Why would Peter need someone to tell him that he is clean? Why would you, after having taken a shower, need someone to come and witness your cleanness and say, "Oh yeah, of course, you took a shower"? How does Jesus pronounce one is clean like Peter? One who is all over the place like Peter. Jesus comes and says, "Oh, by the way, Peter, you're clean. And not only are you clean, you are completely clean." That's scandalous. The Peter who denied Christ is clean. The Peter who cut the slave's ear is clean. Why would the Lord give us this? Because you and I are Peter. This was written for our encouragement. When we find ourselves all over the place with sin, find ourselves with foot and mouth disease, this is our encouragement and hope of the gospel. Jesus is making a declaration on Peter and saying, "Peter, you are clean, and you are completely clean because I say so. You are clean on account of the word that I've spoken. I declare you clean," and that's all there is to it. So why does it take Jesus to pronounce one is clean? Because the cleanliness of a sinner is not in their own washing. It's not in what they smell about themselves. The cleanliness of a sinner is their standing before God. And only Jesus can declare one is either clean or not clean. Your cleanliness is not in your own doing. It's not in what you do, but in what God says of you. God has declared his people as clean, without spot or blemish, and without any defect whatsoever, no matter how they feel. They are justified, for God cannot pronounce one as clean who is not justified. So Peter is clean because Jesus has said he is clean. And so if Peter is clean, who shall bring a charge against him? No one. Who shall condemn him? No one. Why? Because he is elect, and none can charge the elect. There's no iniquity to be found in them. They are clean because Jesus said they are clean. So one is clean because God pronounced them clean, not on account of good behavior, but on account of Christ. So to be pronounced clean is a sovereign declaration of God. It's only God who says that. So Jesus, in pronouncing Peter as completely clean, he was also telling us something about himself. He was telling us that he is a high priest. because it was the work of the high priest under the law of Moses to pronounce those who had head infections as clean or unclean. So he was not only their servant, but he was the high priest who pronounced them, those who had leprosy of sin, as clean or unclean. But not only that. In a way, Jesus was also telling us something, that he was a judge. By saying to Peter, you're clean, he was also saying you are justified. And by saying clean, he was affirming his power to forgive sins. And God alone can forgive sins. What did the leper say? If you still remember the leper in Mark 1 verse 40, he says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. The leper comes and he appeals to the sovereign will of Christ. If you're willing, it's up to you what you want to do with me. If you are willing to make me clean, then I'll be clean because you made me clean. So the leper realized that the only way that he could be made clean was if Christ was willing to make him clean and to pronounce him clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. So as soon as the Lord spoke that you are clean, you were made clean. But see that the leprosy was full from head to the toe. So Peter comes and says, Lord, wash not just my hands, but my head and my feet. Wash the whole body. Why? Because the leprosy has spread from the head to the toe. I'm full of leprosy. And Christ heals and pronounces clean all those whose body is full of leprosy. But why did Jesus pronounce this man as clean? Because he had compassion, and that is grace. So you and I are clean, not because of anything that we did, but because the Lord had compassion, the Lord had grace on us. But then the Lord says, you are clean, but not all. There's a son of devil in your midst. I have not made him clean because he has some work to do. He has some unclean work to do to betray me so that I may accomplish the death that removes your uncleanliness. And people say, well, sin came by accident. No, they don't know what they're talking about. They're not really sitting down and thinking through to the revelation of what is happening. People are too rushed. They read a lot of books, opinions of some other guys, some good, some bad, but they're not paying attention to what is being said. Because I hear people say, well, Judas could have repented. He just made a bad choice. He should not have taken his life. He could have gone back to Jesus and repented, and Jesus would have forgiven him. If that was God's purpose, that would have happened. But as you're going to find out when we do part 3 of this, we're going to work a lot of Judas from the Old Testament. It's wonderful stuff. I'm not even kidding. I can't even wait for that. This had to happen this way. People are failing to understand the sovereignty of God and the depth of human depravity. And not only that, they actually do not know the scriptures because these things were prophesied before. Man cannot just decide to repent. It does not happen. It is God who has to cause it. Okay. Now that will take us to our new text, John 13, verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? After the Lord had finished washing their feet, he took his garments and put them back on and sat down. The lesson had ended. He was not to be their servant forever. The humiliation of Christ was not forever. He had to go back into his rightful exalted position. Because when you read Philippians 2, that he emptied himself by adding flesh, becoming a bond servant, dying the death of a criminal on the cross. But in the light of that, God has exalted him. He has given him the name that is above all names. That in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. That's exaltation. Every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that's exaltation. So the humiliation of Christ was only for him to accomplish our salvation. So once that work is done, he has to go back to his exalted position. And so the writer of Hebrews actually, I think, helps us to understand this. Go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 to 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, made purification of sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This is what is pictured in the foot washing. Follow the argument. Follow what is happening in the foot washing. The Lord comes, and what does he do? He takes off his garments. He takes off his garments. And that communicates what? Humiliation. He is putting on himself the dress code of a servant. And now as a servant, he gets a basin, puts water to it, washes their feet, pronounces them completely clean, puts on back his garments, and then he sat down. It actually says that. And then he sat down. Why? Because his work is done. By putting back on his garments, the Lord is now covering the dress code of servanthood. And he's saying, now I'm back to being your Lord and Master. And that was a picture of going back to his glorified or exalted position. And so the writer of Hebrews says, when he had by himself purged our sins, made purification of sins, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. See, the Lord did not get help from anyone to wash the feet of the disciples. He poured the water, as I said, into the basin all by himself. The text says that. And when the Holy Spirit records things like that, I think they're purposeful. He can't just tell us to say, oh, he poured water into the basin all by himself. Why not say, and he asked Peter to get him some water? He poured water into the basin all by himself and washed their feet all by himself, and then put back his own garments as a picture of having finished the purging of our sins, which the Hebrews text says, when he had by himself purged our sins. We do not help God to get us saved. It is a serious affront to him, because his glory, this was work cut only for the Son of God to accomplish by himself. And when he was done doing that work, he had to sit down. And that was priestly language here, because in the book of Hebrews, we have a lot of language coming from the Old Testament priesthood. So the purging of sins, that's priestly. The sitting down, that's priestly language. So in the Old Testament, it's only the priests who purged sins by the offering of animal sacrifices. So as you know, in the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, there was never a chair. The high priest, when he entered in there, there was not a chair for him to sit and rest. They could not rest. Why? Because their work was never finished. Why? Because their priesthood was weak, and also the blood that they offered was inferior. It could never remove sin. But we see the Lord here doing some priestly work on his disciples, washing them, pronouncing them as clean, but not only that, and also sitting down. Why? Because the Passover feast was near, and by his one perfect offering, his one perfect sacrifice, he was going to make them completely clean. That is why all these details are being thrown, and you can't just explain all of them, otherwise the Bible will get even bigger. So the Lord said to them, do you know what I've done to you? Do you think they understood, these guys, do you think they understood what we just learned from Hebrews chapter 1 at this point? No, they did not get that. And I don't think they understood that when he said you are completely clean, he was saying they were justified. They did not understand that. They did not know that they were completely sanctified. They did not quite understand that they had eternal life in him. But he would teach them later. And there are many in the church who still do not know what the Lord has done for them because they are sitting under people who do not know what the Lord did. They don't understand it. So if they don't understand it, how can they come and tell other people? And they continue to go to these places for company, or because that is where their family goes, or just because they like the atmosphere. It's just a more lively atmosphere. The smoke machines, the band, everything is there. And also people judge spiritual realities by how they feel. They look to their feelings to determine their cleanliness before God. They look to their own performance and say, well, I don't think with the way that I think, with the way that I feel and the things that I do, there's no way that God would pronounce me clean and justified. But actually, that's the truth, because your justification is not in what you feel about yourself, but in what Christ accomplished and what he says. Okay. So now for you to know you're standing before God, you can't ever look to yourself for that evidence. Always look to what Jesus said, okay, and sit on that. John 13:13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. The Lord says, yes, I am your teacher and Lord. That is indeed true. But then he begins to argue from the greater to the lesser and says, if I then, verse 14 and 15, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Let us work some understanding on the theology of what the Lord has taught and is teaching us. When the Lord pronounced them as completely clean, he was talking about the removal of their guilty state because of sin. And he alone could do that. He was talking about their legal standing before the law of God as righteous and justified. And that legal standing does not change no matter how much dust gets on one's feet as they are walking in this life, because as you continue to walk in this life, you are always going to catch dust on your feet. And Jesus is saying, you are clean in spite of the dust, in spite of the sins that you may struggle with as you walk. Remember this, you are clean. So the legal standing of our cleanliness before God has already been pronounced, no matter how much dust gets on our feet. So one is either completely justified, they are clean, or they are not clean. But then he says, but your feet still need some washing. Why? Because you are still in the world. Even though you have been justified from sin, sin is still a reality. So there's need for continual washing of the feet. There's need for you to continue to remove the dust that clings to you. But you don't remove that dust by yourself. You come to the throne of grace. You have Jesus Christ, the advocate. We have the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation of our sins. So we boldly go to the throne of grace to ask for help in the time of need. As I said before, there are people who say, well, I'm already justified. There's no need for me to come and confess my sin before God when I've sinned. That is contrary to what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is saying, you're already justified, but you need to come back continuously. And also, realistically, if you continue to sin and experience sin and you don't go before the throne of God to ask for help, that's going to really mess up your spiritual life. It's not good for you. It's not healthy. So you don't want to continue to carry that burden with your testimony of Christ. Just go before him and you confess your sin. He already knows your sin. But it is for your own good to have that dust washed away. Okay? So one does not get condemned because of the dust that gets on their feet. You are not condemned as unrighteous because of the dust that comes because of your walk. One does not lose their salvation. One does not lose their justification because of the sins they commit when they are in Christ. They don't, in spite of people who say that. Okay? We continually go to the Lord to be cleansed because we need peace with him. But if you continue in defiance, then the Lord is going to chastise you also. He never runs out of instruments to use. He will chastise you, but you will not lose your salvation. And we know it happened in the Corinthian church. People were being foolish with the way they were handling the Lord's table. And Paul says, and that's the reason why some of you are sleeping. The Lord killed them because their dust had gotten too much to the point that it was getting in the way of the church functioning properly. And said, for your own good, I'm going to kill you. So someone may have committed some serious sin and they're thinking, well, the Lord is done with me. I've sinned too much. No, you can't sin too much as to lose salvation, and you can't sin too much not to be saved. You only sin too much when you deny the testimony of God about Christ, because it's only the testimony of God about Christ that sin is removed. Sin is only removed in Christ. And if someone denies Christ, then there's nothing that can be done for them. So Apostle John said this, already kind of mentioned it. In 1 John 2:1, he says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, don't be desperate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Some people will go as far as committing suicide because they're thinking, oh, I sinned so much. I don't think. No. He says, when that happens, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is able to deal with that. Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for the sinner because he is the satisfaction of our sins. Okay? So don't run away from the city of refuge. Christ is the city of refuge. Never run away from him. But Judas was never pronounced clean by the Lord. Judas was never pronounced as clean by the Lord. So whatever he had in the foot washing, if his feet were washed at all, I don't really know, but his feet may have been washed. But Jesus said, I don't think Jesus pronounced him as clean. The Lord did not pronounce him as clean because he said, but not all of you. So when he said, you are clean, he was only referring to the 11. Judas was not clean. So the foot washing could not help him. Having your feet clean without the whole body being clean is helpless, because God does not pronounce the body clean on account of the cleanliness of the feet, but pronounces the feet clean on account of the body. Do you see the connection? You are not pronounced clean because of your walking. You are clean because of the body. So there are some people who look at their walking as testimony of their cleanliness of the body, and that's the opposite. Because there are many who have their feet clean, or who think their feet are clean, whose bodies have not been pronounced as clean by the Lord himself. And that's the majority of the religion of the world. But a body that is clean gives testimony of the righteousness of Christ alone. That is how we know that this body is clean. It gives testimony of the righteousness of Christ alone, because it is that righteousness of Christ that makes the whole body clean, not the cleanliness of your walking. But the Lord said, verse 14 and 15, John 13, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. The Lord says, I have washed your feet. And let us now apply the understanding to what you can bear. If I have washed your feet, I've done two things for you. I have pronounced you as clean, number one. Number two, I've washed your feet. Now let me apply how this is going to work out in your walk. I am your Lord. I am giving you instruction on how you're going to deal with this in application. I have made myself a servant to you, and I have washed the dust off of your feet. Even that dust that is going to cling to you is Christ still who has to wash it, if there's going to be any washing. But in the light of that, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And that is clear and plain teaching. The washing of the feet here is now talking to service to one another in humility, in love, and also the forgiveness of our little sins against each other. And there are some in the Sovereign Grace group, who claim that because of the gospel of grace, we have no explicit commands like these ones that govern our behavior and our conduct as the body of Christ. And that troubles me, because it shows me that these who hold to such positions are not reading the full counsel of God's word, and the Lord is not teaching them. See the movement of action. There is an indicative and imperative dimension here, and this is what it means. The indicative tells us what Christ did. It tells us what God did. It tells us who we are in Christ without any of our contribution. This is who you are. You were chosen in Christ. You were redeemed by the blood of Christ. You are justified. You are sanctified. You are holy and blameless on account of the death of Christ. This is who you are. You have been adopted into the family of God. You have been given the Holy Spirit. These have nothing to do with what you do whatsoever. These are the indicatives. But whenever you hear the New Testament teaching, the indicatives are always accompanied with the imperatives. The imperatives are the commands. They say, now in the light of who you are, Jeannie, Christ died for you. You are completely justified. You are clean. You are completely clean. And in the light of that, this is how you are to be. This is how you are going to conduct yourself, because you are now my child, and I tell you what we do in our house. So the Lord says, you are completely clean by the word that I have spoken. That is to say, you are completely justified, and that is an indicative statement. It has nothing to do with what Peter did. The Lord just came. Peter was not even asking for it. The Lord comes and he says, you have this justified position. You are clean because I said so. End of story. But the Lord continues. And many would love to stop there. The teaching that I'm finding is that many want Jesus to stop where he said, but you are clean. Stop there. That's where they want to stop. That's where they want to stop. But Jesus did not stop there. He went on by example to show them how they were to be to each other, that they may carry his testimony. Now he is giving us the imperatives, the commands that affects our day-to-day communion as believers, as the church. Hear this again, verse 14 and 15 of John 13. If I then, your Lord and teacher, I am greater than you. Have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example to walk by that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus was not saying, now we are able to forgive our own sins for justification. He was not saying that because he already pronounced the justification when he said you are clean. Now, because you are you, this is how you are going to conduct within the body of Christ. So based on his example, we ought to wash one another's feet, and that means save one another. And you're going to find this teaching in Apostle Paul's language. And that was not a suggestion. The Lord did not say, we ought to wash one another's feet so as to be clean before him. No, he already pronounced us as clean, but then goes and says, knowing all that, you bear each other's burdens. But here, Apostle Paul teaches this in Philippians 2. It's brilliant. I love it. If there's an apostle, if there's a person outside the Lord Jesus Christ that I love to see, it's Apostle Paul. I'm telling you. That was a blessed man. Philippians 2. And I'll say to someone who may be listening, our way of reading the Bible is gospel-centered. It's Christ-centered, gospel-centered. So whatever text of scripture, it doesn't matter where, we are always looking for Christ and for the gospel. And then we use Apostle Paul as our grid to teach the whole Bible and the gospel. If Apostle Paul taught it, because he taught two-thirds of the Testament, of the New Testament, we are going to follow his pattern. If he talks about justification, that's how we follow things. When he talks about how we have to behave, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I am not bringing anything new. Okay. So if I want to go mad, go mad. Philippians 2, 1 to 4. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. If this was being read by many, if a lot of people in the church were reading this, there would not be such arguments and all the witch hunting that has been happening. That if someone brings that, someone comes and says, oh, you're teaching work salvation. That's foolishness. Listen to verse 4 again. Philippians 2, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Is this not the foot washing that the Lord was talking about? You ought to wash each other's feet. But let Paul finish his argument. What was this admonition patterned around? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gave the command to wash each other's feet, he did not base it outside what he had already said they were in him. Paul did not just throw this instruction divorced from Christ. Listen to this. Who was this patterned after? Verse 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this was the mind of Christ. This is the mind of Jesus Christ, who said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So that is the mind of Christ, who being, verse 6 of Philippians 2, in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So now you're seeing the lowliness of Christ, the servanthood of Christ, the humility of Christ. That's the mind of Christ. And he's calling his people to say, have this mind as the Lord had, that even though he was all these things, he stooped that law to come and clean you up of your mess. You continue with that. But made himself, verse 7, of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of man, which is lowly. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. You see that language again. He humbled himself. Wash each other's feet. Humble yourself. become obedient, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, in the light of that humility, this is what happens in the light of that humility. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is what happens in humility. God exalts the humble. So to be in service to one another is the mind of Christ Jesus. And so we can't go about saying we are sovereign grace people who don't have this mind. I don't buy that. And so those who are opposed to that mind are not obeying the Lord. They are not hearing what Jesus is teaching us. And we can't go about saying we know the Lord when we are against such clear commands. These commands are not for us to establish righteousness. These are commands that have been given because we are the body of Christ. The Lord gave us a lot of commands for our own spiritual health and for the testimony of the gospel. If anyone names Christ and they deny that, then they need to check their gospel. Ephesians 4:17-32. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. You see, it's the talking, it's the walking again. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. You have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have had him and have been taught by him, and the truth is in Jesus. Now, okay, so what did we learn from Jesus? If we have been taught by him, that you put off, take off the jacket, the garment concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Putting on the new man is just saying you walk according to the dictates of the gospel. You follow what God is teaching you in the light of who you are in Christ. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that is building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So that is the reason why everything else is being done. You are not doing these things to be forgiven. You are doing it because God has already forgiven you in Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, most assuredly, verse 16 and 17 of John 13, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things, the Lord said, you are blessed if you do them. The Lord was not speaking these things as conditions of salvation. The Lord was not speaking these things to say, now you get on the treadmill to earn your standing before God. He already said you are clean and that you are still going to walk and pick up a lot of dust. But some of the dust may not come from you. It's dust that is coming from other people around you. So you may have to wash their feet, and they may have to wash your feet too. But blessed are you if you do these commands. It is for your spiritual good to do them. He knows what he's talking about. He is the Lord. Verse 18, I do not speak concerning all of you. Well, okay, this does not apply to everyone. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So the Lord goes to Psalm, I think it's maybe 41 or 55. We'll work those the next time, the Lord willing, that predict the coming of Judas and his betrayal of the Lord. The Lord says, these commands do not apply to everyone. The commands that are given to the church, they are only for those who are redeemed. They are not for those who are not redeemed. They don't belong to Christ. Only they that are chosen. The ones who are chosen, the ones he has pronounced as clean, it is they for whom these commands were given. Verse 19, Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am here. So the Lord says, I've told you these things because my death is near, and the one who is going to betray me is here among you, and you shall know that I am the one of whom was testified by the scriptures. I am he when I have died. I am he when I have resurrected. Most assuredly, verse 20, I said to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So the Lord brings a chain of command starting from the lesser to the greater and says, the one who receives whomever he sends receives not the person, but Christ who sent him. And the one who receives Christ receives the Father who sent Christ. And so whoever receives a true gospel preacher, they are not receiving the person, they are receiving Christ who sent the person, because they are bringing the message of Christ. And that is our message, and that is how we have believed on the Lord, and that is what the Lord has taught me to share with you. And I pray that you receive it. Amen. And then, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this teaching. Thank you for the lordliness of Christ, his humility to come and becoming a servant to us, that he may minister salvation to us and pronouncing us as clean. And even now, he continues to wash our feet because we are sinners and sin is still a reality in our lives, and we continue to pick up a lot of dust as we walk. And Lord, may you continue to encourage us to boldly come to the throne of grace, that we may find help in the hour, in the time of need. For we are always in need, for we are a needy people. Lord, we thank you for these words. May you bless the ears of those who shall hear. And we pray for your church, as always, that it may be sanctified by your truth and by the hearing of the gospel. May you be with the people as they go out. May you strengthen their testimony. May you help them whichever way they need help. Lord, may you put this mind that was in Christ Jesus, that we may be humble to one another, that we may love and serve one another as you give us example. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.